We'll finish up week three and then go into week four. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word we've already heard preached today and how it even ties together, how all scripture ties together what we'll talk about today. Pray that you'll give us the words to say and our hearts to be open to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we left off in week three with wisdom shouting in the streets, verses 20 through 22. And when we looked at that, it was a crying out, a lifting up of the voice at the center of the city, right where people are coming and going, doing their business, but that's where wisdom was pleading with those who would listen. With the verse 22 where it says, "How long, O naive ones," or the gullible, "will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge." So wisdom speaking to the naive and comparing them to the scoffers. But then when you see her voice in verse 23 saying, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." We're just talking about what that meant when we finished up last week, where the pouring forth of the Spirit, of wisdom's Spirit onto the naive, was a gushing forth. That's what that word meant in Hebrew, an actual pouring out or gushing forth. But then we're just getting ready to turn to what happens if they refuse to hear and turn. What's going to happen to them? Verses 24 through the end. I think we had read that, but maybe we should read it again. Scott, do you have that open? Would you mind reading 24 through the end of Proverbs chapter 2? Proverbs chapter 1.
"Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely, and will be at ease without dread of disaster."
So we see the result of those who refuse to hear and turn to wisdom's voice. What is it? Yes. What is wisdom's reaction?
They eat the fruit of their own way.
Yeah, the ones who refuse to hear, they'll eat or, mine says be satiated with. Somebody else have satisfied with in verse 20 and 31. You know, they'll eat of their own way. That's what they'll be
have
fed
their
own, with.
Have their fill of.
Have their fill of. They'll have their fill of their own way, their own devices, which leads to death. Their waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But I think it's interesting, what is wisdom's reaction, first of all, to those who turn from her plea? And we see this also in other scripture, God's reaction to those who don't listen.
When they call on him, he will not answer. When they seek, they won't find him.
Right. Yeah, it's a turning away and not listening. If they've turned away from him, he's turned away from them when they call out. We saw that in Judges a little bit, if you were in that class, where at one point God refused to listen for a while to their pleas. And then he grew weary of seeing them suffer. And that's what turned his heart to them. Wisdom, however, says, no, you know, there'll be no answer. In verse 26, not only will there be no answer, but it'll be even a stronger reaction than just no answer.
But he's talking about believers or not believers.
Correct.
He's talking about his people.
God is talking about his people in Judges.
Right.
Here, you're absolutely correct. We're talking about non-believers who have rejected the salvation of wisdom, of the, you know, God's salvation, but here the plea of wisdom, which is parallel. But wisdom's response is not only turning away, but laughing and scoff and holding them, laughing at their calamity, mocking them when their dread comes. When your dread comes. And then it's this repetition. It actually says four times what's going to happen to them in verse 26 through 30. You know, when your dread comes, when the dread comes like a storm, when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, this re-emphasis of repeating what's going to happen to those who reject wisdom's plea. And then we turn then to 29 through the end, submission to wisdom, the same, as I say, as parallel to submission to God, you know, their choice of turning away is final in this instance and is without recovery. We see it over and over again, and we'll see it this next chapter in the second and third sermons to the Son by the Father, of a path leading where there's no recovery. Without God's help, there's no recovery from that path, and that's what this, you know, these verses are saying. They hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here again, the fear of the Lord. Remember, what's the fear of the Lord's?
Beginning of wisdom.
It's the linchpin of understanding all the Proverbs, all of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. And today we're going to look at how do we obtain that fear of the Lord. Somebody asked, I think Ken, last a couple weeks ago, what do we mean when we say fear of the Lord? We're going to see in chapter 2, or week 4, but chapter 2, I know.
Yeah, picking that up.
I keep forgetting which chapter on. The answer to how do we achieve, how do we get to, what, how do we understand what the fear of the Lord is? Because the answer begins to be evident in that chapter. So, it closes, though, this chapter with hope. We saw wisdom had hope at the beginning and end of wisdom's sermon. And here we have at the end, but he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. And so when you look at that, you know, we see over and over in Scripture where God provides peace, security, and we're going to see that today. It's not always without troubles or without trials or without temptation or without other things, but God helps us live securely and without fear of, without being in anxiousness, like Dave was talking about Elijah, even his sin of anxiousness, running, thinking he was the only one. And I think God's reassurance was, no, I've saved 700 or 400,
a thousand
others, that you don't know about. That he didn't need to be anxious for that. So, yeah. But any other thoughts on chapter 1 as we go to chapter 2? I should have asked if you don't mind me saying this, Jay, but in a few weeks, Jay's going to cover the class for a couple weeks. I'm going to guess where we'll be.
Chapter 2.
Maybe by the time you have 2 weeks, we'll get, halfway through Proverbs.
I'm just going to pick it up from where we were.
Okay.
And go 3 verses.
That's right. We'll do 3 verses in 2
really
weeks. Well, hopefully, let's look at chapter 2. And why don't we read chapter 2? If we're, whoever's willing to read, maybe read 4 verses, and without the Scott, Pippa, you want to read?
Sure.
So we'll go all the way through chapter 2, reading 4 verses each.
Two. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures,
then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil and the man who speaks perverse things.
From those who leave the paths of the uprightness to walk in the ways of the darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of wicked, those are the crooked, and those who are nervous in their paths, to deliver you from the immortal woman, from the seductress who flatters you with her words.
Who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus, you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land. And the unfaithful will be torn from
it. Did anybody hear the answer to the question, how do we know the fear, understand the fear of the Lord?
Seek it like treasure.
Right. Yeah, that's the verse right before that. What we'll notice in this, because in verse 5 it says, then, with the beginning verses 1 through 4 being what leads to the word then, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. But the thing that's interesting here is in this sermon, which is 22 verses, and it's the same number of verses as there are in the alphabet of the Hebrew language. It's not an acrostic, but the same letter is repeated over and over, we'll see. But or you would see if I wrote it in Hebrew. I'm not going to do that, not this time. But the one thing, the first half of this covers the development of the son's character, and the second half talks about the son's deliverance or protection from wicked men and the wicked woman. Later chapters, it'll get into more detail about the wiles of the wicked men or wicked women. It gives in a lot more graphic detail. Here it covers, in general terms, what their paths will lead to. But when you look at this, it gets into verses 1 through 4. What are the actions? They're not commands here. There's no command in chapter 2. It's interesting. There are exhortations, maybe you could call them, or instruction, but it's not what we saw in chapter 1, where there are commands to follow the hear the father's teaching and the mother, not ignoring the mother's teaching. And this is begins many times with, if you do this, if you do that, this will be the result. So what are verses 1 and 4, the instructions for what we can do to understand the fear of the Lord?
Be attentive.
To what?
To wisdom and understanding.
What else?
Listen to what he's saying and follow. Store it up.
Listen, follow, store up.
Call out for it.
Call out. It sounds... And the words used for calling out here are the same words used when wisdom is calling out in the streets. It's this lifting up of the voice and pleading in a loud voice, almost, is the implication. This calling out. What else?
Seek and search.
Right. Seek. Search. And then, did we get this one? In verse, what's that?
What else? What, receive and treasure up?
Receive. Mm-hmm. We have treasure, don't we?
No.
Incline your heart.
There you go. Incline your heart.
What does that mean? You ever inclined your heart towards something? Someone? You know, it's something that actually the word means draw towards or lean towards. You know, this idea of pulling in or, you know, leaning towards and actually seeking after. You know, when we look at this, it in verse 1 where it says, if you will receive or accept my words, if you will do this and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It's these actions that are more than just passive. I mean, think about learning to do something. And the example I put in the outline was riding a bike. You know, what do to learn how to ride a bike? Or maybe you haven't yet. Right?
Learn how not to fall down.
Right. How not to fall down. And you, how do you do that?
You fall down. Practice.
You fall down. Yeah, you practice. You don't just read the book or see the pictures. How did, when you first learned to ride a bike, was somebody with you? Or did you do it on your own? I mean, often somebody was with you, giving you a shove or something, or acting like they're holding on to the back, even though he had let go. Even though they're saying, don't you dare let go. You know, it took action on your part to learn how to ride that bike. It wasn't just sitting and reading and trying to understand. It was actually taking a risk, failing in some ways, getting back up and going and doing it again. There's similar examples in, you know, learning the fear of the Lord. It's not simply by sitting still and doing nothing, but an active. Some of these action words of accepting, of seeking. And, I mean, the one thing, seeking is silver. Have you ever sought for silver or hidden treasure?
When we read it, I was actually thinking about when we were kids, we played search. And I grew up in a neighborhood where we had, honest to goodness, blocks. And so everybody on the block would come and play, and that was the boundary. And it would be at night, and so you'd be out searching the neighborhood for the other team and trying to capture them and get them in your prison. That's what we're thinking.
Right, yeah. He's actually seeking for... I mean, and how much effort do we put into, have you ever gone to the Outer Banks in North Carolina, have all these historical things where you see the shipwrecks, and you can see some shipwrecks off of the shore, and they talk about all the treasure that was lost at sea. I remember getting books when I was down there and saying, well, maybe there's a way you can find it. Still, I mean, and people put a lot of effort into that.
And people do sometimes find it.
Sometimes they find it. That's right. They seek after it with a lot of effort when they're seeking that treasure. Or if you've lost something, you know, if you've lost a diamond out of your ring or lost your ring, you know, have you ever, or some piece of treasured memorabilia from your parents or something and need to find that, you put a lot of effort into that. This idea of seeking or searching for is what this is getting at. Go ahead.
I was just going to say another thing is just a single-mindedness. If it's something really precious to you, you're just not going to allow distractions to get in the way when you're searching. I think for me, I've just remembered times when I've really been intent on something, and I just, that's all I'm thinking about.
Right.
But, you know, these things that are commanded here, be attentive to, incline your heart. You know, these are things that are so internal, you almost can't really control and stick with it. You know, you really need grace to do that.
Right, yeah. Right.
I think that's why he compares it to earthly things, because we need to have it in context of what it is that we're actually, how we're supposed to do this. Well, you know, when you're reading this, and when ages ago they read this, how are we supposed to incline our hearts? Well, incline it as if you were to search for silver, like mm-hmm. search for your livelihood, you know, and it's that important, even though it's even more important.
Right.
But, you know, as you were, as if you were to live on this earth, live even more so for the Lord.
Right.
That's where,
yeah, it brings it to mind, yeah.
I think of the most precious things to me, and there's been times when a child has wandered off, like, that quickly, and you get to the point where you don't care what anybody else thinks. You're just like, I pray out loud. I mean, I'm noisy about it after a while because I'm, like, getting really desperate, and so you just do what the Lord is telling you to do, and just don't even worry about what people think about that. Just keep looking for him.
Right. And do we ever accomplish that in seeking after the fear of the Lord, or seeking after, you know, his promises, or putting claim to his promises? Do we seek it like seeking treasure? I think you're right. He's putting it in these words so we can understand what it means. Because we see a lot of scripture putting in personal relationship with each other. But it's like Dave was talking today about prayer. You know, how easy it is for us to realize that we're not talking to the person next to us and not communicating, or for them to realize how you're in a different world. But how often do we do that with God without prayer, and we just don't think about it? And without grace, without God coming in. That's right.
Inclining our heart.
Yeah, inclining our heart. It's these things that, you know, there are, it's this idea of how do we establish a personal relationship with God. It's these things, but how is that done? It's through God's power that we're able to do it. And it's you know, this personal relationship with God that we'll see in verses 5 through 8 results in an understanding of how we should deal with others in verses 9 through 11. So it's with the personal relationship with God that we know how to not only respond to him, but to respond to others. But you look at, in verse 1, the first action is acceptance. You know, accepting. And then the other actions in 1 through 4. And there's a comparison. Luke 8:15, the Christ talking about the parable of the sower. And he explains what it meant, the different seeds that fell. And it says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. You know, we see that same thing in that we see it coming out of these teachings in Proverbs. It's that same thing of verses 1 and 2, after acceptance, this idea of holding it fast or treasuring it and storing it up, you know, hiding it in your heart, memorizing scripture so it's ready when the opportunity arises, is the idea that's trying to get across. And making your ear attentive to wisdom leads to this change in character and inclining your heart towards it. Have you ever noticed how in scripture it never talks about the brain? What's that? There's mind, but, you know, it talks about 1 Corinthians, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, but it's also talking about the heart in there. There's a comparison. When you look at Proverbs, it over and over again talks about the heart.
You know?
And don't move. But this idea of the heart in Hebrew, I put in here a quote from this commentary, which it is the most important anthropological, actually got that word out, term in the Old Testament. In, you know, Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." It was the idea that the heart was the seat of all life in your body, and it controlled everything in you. And there's no English equivalent to this Hebrew word. But it's used 46 times in Proverbs, 858 times in the Old Testament. And the heart in Proverbs, we'll see, controls the body and facial expressions in chapter 15, the tongue, all members of the body. The heart has spiritual functions. It can be wise. It can be perverse in chapters 14 and 17.
And the heart can bend one's actions or be persuaded to repent or turn from actions. The heart can turn from correction and discipline in chapter 5, verse 12, or become spiritually hardened. We see over and over again in Scripture how the heart can be hardened. So, this idea of the heart controlling, the heart being converted, that's what, you know, we're talking about, you know, what turns us, what, and I guess I would relate it to our soul or our, you know, what God has given us to, that can be convicted of sin or turn from him and reject him, that these words of the heart, we're talking about inclining our heart towards, that's what Scripture is talking about. So when we look at this, when you look at verses 1 through 4, these actions that we are to do is, I guess the question, is it a reward then, or is it an automatic that will be given the fear of the Lord or knowledge of God? Where does that come from? Is it from our actions that give us that reward, or something different? Not your question.
Well, I think that after all of our seeking, it's God who gives it, who opens your heart to understand. We can't do it by ourselves, but he opens us to his wisdom.
Right. Well, and look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Over and over again, I think we sometimes miss that, and we talked about it in the first couple weeks, you know, where does Solomon's wisdom come from? Was it his studies? Was it his actions? Was it things he had done? No, we look at when God talked to him about giving him wisdom, it was all from God. It was God gave him this wisdom. And then you look in Christ's teaching, you know, it was clear that it was Christ and God giving the wisdom to Solomon, and there's a better than Solomon now with Christ. That is, we need to understand this source of wisdom is not from what we do, but what God gives us. Yes,
John. Well, as we go back to days, the beginning, in James chapter 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's in James, where we can ask for it, and God will give it to us. And in that context, you know, many times we stress over why are things happening, or what is, you know, how would I deal with this struggle or this trial? And, you know, we have the ability to ask God, who will give us peace, and sometimes will give us understanding of what is happening. You know, understanding the process or understanding what he has for us. Sometimes we don't know right away. Sometimes we don't understand right away. Yeah.
I think it's interesting in chapter 1 it's that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then in chapter 2, especially in verse 2, wisdom is one of the attributes to then achieve the fear of the Lord in chapter 5, in verse 5.
Yeah, listening, making your ear attentive,
so it's like
to
the
wisdom.
The reverse.
Yeah, it's like it's a circle. I mean, mm-hmm. It's hard to... The fear of the Lord is the beginning, but in order to... Before you receive the fear of the Lord or be able to discern the fear of the Lord, you've got to be attentive to the teaching. You've got to have your ear tuned in to hear. Because if we don't hear, and, you know, if our hearts aren't opened up by the Holy Spirit's drawing us to him, we're not going to hear. But it's this, you know, the fear of the Lord is a beginning, but... You know, when we're able to do these things, make our, you know, accept his words, treasure the commandments, listen to wisdom, lean our heart to understanding, if our hearts are drawn in that way, then we will have the fear of the Lord. We'll be able to discern the fear of the Lord. It's only through this, you know, as power of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, drawing us to him, but these things have to happen, and we will discern the fear of the Lord.
And I think that
makes sense.
Fear of the Lord in the first chapter is that acknowledgement of who God is and how he's different than who we are, how he has the authority and responsibility, I guess, you know, that he can do things that we can't. He is the Almighty.
Right.
You might not understand what the Almighty is. That comes after.
Right. Recognizing that we need to listen. That's right. Who he is and put him in the right position. It's comparing the scoffers and the mockers who are too arrogant to say, I don't need to hear that.
He's waiting for us to have the right humility and attentiveness and be ready for the next step. He doesn't dump a whole bunch on us at a time. He gives us a little piece at a time when we're ready for it so we can actually understand it.
Well, and we... Right, and then in his power, in his voice, in his spirit, we're able to hear and understand. 1 Corinthians, which I wrote up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know Dave had in his sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where it says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You know, this idea of Christ is the one who became wisdom for us and who gave us our salvation, our sanctification, and our righteousness. And then when you look at chapter 2, which you've probably heard me talk about before, it's this idea of how do we understand what God has for us? Well, he's drawn us to himself. He's given us his spirit. Who knows your mind? Your spirit. No one else knows what you're thinking right now. And please don't blurt out what you're thinking right now. Because I don't want to know. But the idea of, you know, who really knows what you are thinking? It's your spirit within you. Who knows what God is thinking? God's spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians, what? Yeah, I'm sorry.
No, that's
no one. We don't know. But how can we know what God is thinking for us to know? His spirit is the one who reveals it to us. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it walks through this logical progression of your spirit knows what you're thinking. No one else knows what your spirit's thinking or what you're thinking. God's spirit knows what he's thinking. We have God's spirit. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. You know, we can know what God wants us, because he's filled us with his spirit. And so if we're listening, if we're able to, and it's only in his power that we can do that, through his spirit in us and answering that question of, you know, give us the fear of the Lord, and praying to, communing with him, is understanding what he has for us, understanding what he wants us to know, understanding the wisdom that he's giving us incrementally as we need it, as we're able to understand it. You know, and it's this concept that we see over and over again in Scripture, because in first, I put the verse on page 2 of the outline between verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. If you notice, I've broken up the chapter as we go through this and put the verses in the outline, but I don't, you know, oppose. In fact, I like you reading from your own versions because it gives kind of a perspective of other versions. But in this 1 Samuel 3:7, it's when Samuel was a boy, he was hearing someone call to him. He was with Eli, and he kept running to Eli because he kept hearing his voice. You know, this idea that now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. It was something that was going to be revealed to him like it's revealed to us. So it's through this power of the Spirit that we can understand, and then the understanding comes. Again, it's God that gives us the wisdom, because in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And I think this ties back to, all the way back in verse 1, you know, my son, if you'll receive my words, and in chapter 1, talking about the Father's instructions, it's clear that what these words of wisdom are in Proverbs are coming from God, from the mouth, come from his mouth, in chapter 2, verse 6, come knowledge and understanding. And so we look at this, and the next set of verses, you know, is God's protection a reward for good behavior or for seeking wisdom and understanding? Is that what these next verses are saying? Because it says, he stores up, in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones.
So is it a reward for us seeking wisdom and understanding?
Is it a reward?
Is it a reward? Is this like a carrot and stick type thing where if we do these things, then we will be rewarded by God giving us these things? Is that the concept that's...
Right. It's also like a result. It happens that when you do this, it's going to lead to...
Right. Yeah. That's right. I mean, I guess it's this idea of why are we... We sometimes get hung up on, you know, well, tell me what I'm supposed to do in order to be pleasing to God, in order to please Him. You know, what actions can I take? Should it be that, or should it be this idea of understanding who God is, what He has done for us, and the natural result of that will be our heart desiring to do those things. You know, that's what I think we see in this, in here also in chapter 2, is this protection from God is the consequence of this outpouring of wisdom and God's provision of wisdom to us. Because when God has given us that wisdom, He not only provides the wisdom, it says in verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He stores it up in us. And then in verse 8, I'm sorry, still verse 7, He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And verse 8, it's still this, He is guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of the godly ones. It's God giving us all these things, not us earning them, not us achieving them through our own actions.
Well, it's really the treasure, though. What are we seeking after? We're seeking after the desire. We're seeking after the fulfillment of that desire. And so that is the treasure. So when we get there, the treasure being fulfilled is the increasing of that desire and that fear of the Lord, the knowledge, the wisdom.
Barry, you're not talking, like, for instance, 7 and 8, along with what Dave is saying, that the treasure, that where we're going is home. You know, the path, the way home is what I think he's talking about in 7 and 8, which I think is what you're getting to. Like,
the path.
You're not necessarily, the shield isn't, it's a physical shield. It's a shield against the evil one.
True.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, there are times, I mean, he has promised to protect us. And when you look at the protection he's giving us, we'll look at it next week in Ephesians, the armor of God. What is that protecting us from? It's from, you know, temptation, from the evil one, for all the spiritual dangers that are out there. But then, you know, he's also promised peace no matter what's happening to us, because there's nothing that can take us from the love of God, not even, you know, hardship or even death. So you're right. This path that we're talking about, this protection, is spiritual protection. And how do we stay on that protected path? Through God giving us wisdom and through, you know, this heart for accepting and for treasuring and for listening and inclining our ear, inclining our heart to understand. But then it's also, you know, this heart to cry out and to search after. And he's given it to us in, like you say, in examples of worldly things, so we can understand what our heart should be like searching for his spiritual wisdom and blessing and protection.
Well, mine refers me back to Psalm 84:11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly."
Yeah. Yeah, and we'll look at some more of those promises next week when we get into this a little deeper. But that's what I want you to think about and debate next week, or get through this as we go on, of this idea of it's God's provision. And why and how are we able to do these things? How do we do it, and why would our heart be desiring to do that? And then the natural consequence of it is God's fulfilling his promises to us. Anything else? I promised Dave I would not go late. I said, Lord willing. But can't blame him for this. So anything else? We'll pick up next week around verse 8 or 9. We got a little ways into it. More than three verses. let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your promises, for your word, for your peace, and for your wisdom. Lord, thank you again for the time to study your word. Just help us as we go out from here to remember as we go to pray for each other and to seek your will and what we would do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.